we were first approached about sharing, I happened to think of a time when a friend of ours was visiting in our home, and it was on a Saturday night, late, and Jerry asked our friend to share in Sunday school the next morning. And I was really uncomfortable with that. And I apologized to our friend for the short notice. And she shared with us that she had come to the point in her Christian life, if God was not doing anything in her life right then she had nothing to share. And so it wasn't any problem. If we had just asked her on the spot at Sunday school that morning, that would have been fine, because she would have had just as much to share then as she did the night before, or she may have not had anything. And as I grow older, I'm finding it more and more true that unless God is working in my life right now, I really have nothing to share. It's kind of like secondhand information. So this has been real excitement to me to see how God's been working in my life at the point of what Larry had asked us to share on. And so you're listening to a lesson from God in my life. And Jan is in my girls' Bible study on Thursday morning, and we've already gone through part of the lesson on that, and it wasn't an intended thing. Before I ever knew what I was going to speak on here, we had been studying that in our girls' Bible study. And then when Larry approached us and asked us to study or to share on how to keep from really getting bogged down. Isn't this what you asked us for, Larry? And then what to do with the principles that you're learning now, how to go out into the world and apply them and use them in your churches and wherever you are. And so I want us to think just a minute this evening about how to keep from getting bogged down in the ministry. About, back in November, I believe it was, Jerry was approached and asked to become the chairman of deacons at our church. And for 15 years, we have served in the singles ministry at Northwest and have loved the college and career age young people and single young people. And that has been our ministry, and we've had many groups in our homes such as this. And as Jerry was praying about it and I was praying about it, it seemed more and more that God was leading in that area for Jerry to become the chairman of deacons. But as we thought through it, it seemed like that we could not carry on as single adult directors in our place of service in the church. And that was a real difficult lesson or thing for me to go through. I went to a women's seminar in Fort Worth, which I'm sure some of the girls here were at that seminar. And God was really working in my heart because, you see, I love singles. And it didn't look like we were going to be able to stay in that department. And God, Jerry had given me the freedom to stay there if I wanted to. He just knew that he was supposed to get out at that point. And I was really wrestling with it. And I was really feeling that God wanted me to also, but it was so hard for me. And when I went to this seminar, Beverly Terrell sang the song Moses. And that was the whole reason I went to that seminar. Because God was saying to me, what is that in your hand, Marilyn? You know, God said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Moses, it's my rod. And he said, throw it down. Well, I can't, Lord, it's my rod. Throw it down, you know. And God was saying to me, what's that in your hand, Marilyn? And I was saying, it's singles. That's my identity. I'm a singles worker. I love singles. You know, I'm just known for that. And God was saying, throw it down. And I was just saying, I can't, God, I can't. But I came to the point where I was able to let go and do that. And as I came back and in a process of time, shared that with Jerry, we gave up our singles ministry. And it was like just cutting a big part of my heart out. You know, I just felt like I was Everything was taken from me. But the exciting thing was how God performed that spiritual surgery and healed and brought in new areas of ministry. And Jerry shared with me that this year, like no other year before, he really wished I would consider really being a real helpmeet to him. And he would like for me to keep a diary and how I have done this. And it's been really exciting to see where God has taken us since I was able to go with God and throw that thing down that I was hanging on to. You know, I think one of the hardest things in the Christian life is to be a balanced Christian and to be consistent. Consistency and balance is one of the hardest things in the Christian life. You know, we all like a scale that's perfect and tells it just like it is, right? Jerry and I went to Brahms a week ago Wednesday night. And no reflection on the ones that were working there, but none of them knew how to dip ice cream cones. They were all brand new. And Jerry and I had a lot of laughs over that night. And the girl that was dipping my cone reached down, got a little tiny bit of ice cream, put it on there, and went over and weighed it. And I just happened to look over there as she weighed it. And she put my cone on and went like that. Yep, it weighed just right. Gave it to me. I mean, there couldn't have been 3 tablespoons of ice cream on there. You know? And I thought, that's false. And that's not accurate. You know? That really didn't tell it like it was. How many times do we measure our lives, do we weigh our lives with part of what we think and part of what God thinks? You know, we put ourselves on the scales, and part of it's what God says about us, and part of it's what the world says about us. And we think, we look at the scales, and we think it's accurate. Think, doing pretty good, right on target. Well, two of my favorite people have been Mary and Martha. And for too many years, I have looked at Mary's life because she's everything that I'm not. And her qualities, you know, God's really used her in my life to teach me. And I always just, Martha, you know, Martha was the bad one. And I always pushed her off in the side and looked at Mary. And it wasn't until the last few weeks that God helped me to see, and I really believe, what he's trying to teach us through Martha and Mary's life, and that is balance. The good in both Martha and Mary's life. He put them together for us to see a perfect picture of balance. Look at Martha, her life. No, let's look at Mary first. She was meek. She had a quiet spirit. She was a good listener. She was a real giver. She had a great capacity to love. A great capacity to love. She was a humble person. She was a thankful person. She was an obedient person. She was wise. But the thing, the greatest thing that could have been said about Mary was that she put first things first. She chose the very best. First things first. And Jesus praised her. And she sat at his feet, and she got to know him in an intimate and a personal way. She didn't just know about Jesus, but she knew him personally and loved him. But then there was Martha. But too long we've been hard on Martha and looked at her bad characteristics. But tonight I want us just to think of the good things in Martha. And how she was a servant. She was hospitable. She was loving. She gave up what she had. She was unselfish. She was generous. She was courageous. She was energetic. She was an intelligent woman. She was excited about Jesus. What happened when he came? When they had sent for him, when Lazarus was sick, and then he did not come until Lazarus died, she ran out to meet him with great excitement while Mary sat in the house. It was Martha who ran out with excitement. She had a strong, deep, abiding faith in Jesus. She loved him. And yet the thing about Martha was she did not choose the best. And I think this is the picture here. Martha got her eyes off of Jesus and onto self. And I think that this is the reason, I really believe this is the reason we get bogged down in service, is that we get our eyes off of the Lord and onto ourselves. Our eyes off of Jesus and our love for him, our commitment to him, our faith in him, our trust in him, our love for him, our hope in him. We get bogged down looking at outward things, looking at how people are treating us, looking at how we're mistreated, how everything's been dumped on us. You know, Martha, what did she say to Jesus? She went and just did a little tattling. What did she say to Jesus? No, look at Mary. Why isn't she serving? I'm having to do it all myself. Her eyes were on herself rather than on her faith and trust and confidence in Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured. The joy that was set before him endured. Okay, Martha was just all wrapped up in the cares of the day, in preparing a meal. And this was a beautiful experience to get to prepare a meal for you all tonight and to see what Martha and Mary went through. And boy, I have a newfound sympathy for Martha. If she was preparing for a lot of people, you know, how many potatoes do you fix? How much cheese do you fix? How much sour cream for that many people? You know, and it's hard to be thinking about Jesus and really loving him. When you're working, it's real hard. But the thing is, sometimes we go to too much trouble. And Jesus probably would have been just as happy with a sandwich and Martha spending time at his feet. He probably would have been just as happy with a paper plate than all the china and the silver, the crystal, whatever. Mary chose the best. But you notice Jesus did not say, you're not to serve. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Too many times we're like Martha and we're adding unto ourselves all these things. And then we go and seek God and ask him to bless it. And the scripture says, seek ye first. Mary chose the very best. Look at Revelations 2:2. And I want you to see something here about the church of Ephesus and what happened to this church. Revelations 2:2. Okay, this is the church at Ephesus. It says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. And on down in 4, it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Okay, notice it says, I know your works. They were working for the Lord. It says, I know your toil, and I know your patient endurance. And yet what happened? He said, but I have this against you. You have lost, or you have abandoned the love you had at first. You see, in Martha's life, what happened? She was working, she was toiling, she was enduring, but she had lost the love that she had at first. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. This is the church of the Thessalonians. And what does it say about them? It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you have received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's the difference between the church at Ephesus and the Thessalonians? Theirs was a work, not just work period, but it was a work of faith. Their eyes were focused on Jesus Christ. All their faith and all their trust and all their confidence was in Jesus and Jesus alone. They weren't doing it for self. They weren't doing it for people, but they were doing it for Jesus and Jesus alone. They were working for him. It was a work of faith. The Ephesians, the Ephesus church, it was just work, period. But the Thessalonians, it was a work of faith. Okay, and their labor. It was not just labor, period, but it was the labor of love. And it was not just an earthly love, it was an agape love, that perfect love for Jesus Christ. They were laboring for who Jesus was, how much they loved him and they adored him and they worshiped him. And they wanted to serve him that the whole world might know their Jesus. It was a labor of love. They didn't just labor to be laboring. They labored with a purpose because they loved Jesus. And then the steadfastness of their hope. They didn't just patiently endure. They were not just steadfast. They were steadfast because they had hope. And their hope was in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all wrapped up in Jesus and who he is, realizing who they were in the beloved and Jesus. Love them unconditionally. He says, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. And they had hope and a confidence in him, who he was. He was their refuge. He was their strength. He was their rock. He was their hope. He was everything to them. And he was it. All of their hope, their steadfastness, their endurance was wrapped up in Jesus. And so they were able to be steadfast. They were able to endure. They were able to work. They were able to toil. Their eye focus was outward and upward. Charles Swindoll says, many times as Christians, our problem is we have ingrown eyeballitis. You know, focused inward. And I just almost guarantee, anytime you got a problem, you can check your eye focus. Is it on self, people, or God? God wants us looking out and up, seeing a lost and dying world, serving him, looking up. Okay, they had great joy at Thessalonica. And Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know, we sing that little song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And just this morning, if you're reading in the calendar where it takes you through the Bible in three parts. You read in Acts this morning and read about Paul. Where was his eye focus? You know, he was talking to Festus and Agrippa and getting his testimony. And I really believe, I never had thought of this before, but I just wonder perhaps that the reason Jesus did not blind Paul was because his focus was on so many earthly things rather than on heavenly things. And to get his attention, to get him to focus on just Jesus, he blinded him. And then when Paul was able to see Jesus, he was able to go on out and to follow him. And it says in Acts 26, he was giving testimony in the 16th verse. He says, "But rise and stand upon your feet." Jesus was talking to Paul. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may in turn or may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." God wants us to serve him, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, getting to know him in an intimate and a personal way, but not just staying there, you know, being so, what's the saying, being so heavenly that we're of no earthly value, you know. God wants us to go on and put to work the things that we have learned, the things that we have seen. But the more we're working for the Lord, the more we need to stay on our knees in prayer, the more we need to be saturating our life with God's Word, the more that we serve him. When we get God's perspective on who we are, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might, his power, his strength in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless, whose hearts are committed towards him. And God is searching. I visualize this. God is searching back and forth throughout this whole wide world to see a guy, to see a gal whose heart is committed totally to him. And I visualize God looking and saying, "There's one, there's one, there's one." And I want to show myself strong through them. And as we yield our lives moment by moment daily to him, God, through his precious Holy Spirit, empowers us and strengthens us and gives us everything we need, equips us to do everything that he's called us to do. And each one of us are individually different. And God has called us for many different areas of service. And many times our eye focuses on someone else that's doing great things and we try to mimic them and copy them. What we need to be doing is saturating our life with God's Word and seeing what he's called us to do. And then get with it, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. How to keep from getting bogged down? Just fall more and more in love with Jesus every day, committing and yielding our life to him, getting to know him in an intimate and personal way, trusting him as he gives us things to do all through the day. And when we have a tendency to be negative and sour, get our eyes back on Jesus and fill our lives with praise and adoration towards God, thanking him for everything. You know, the scripture says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Jesus concerning you." Several years ago, in Memphis, Tennessee, in my dad's church, was an outstanding young man who was the age of many of you. He was the head cheerleader at Memphis State University, the head tiger. They're the Tigers, and he wore the tiger suit. And his name was Danny Cummings, and he was just a real likable guy. And I don't know, Ralph, you may have heard of Danny. He went to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and while he was down there, he started having really severe headaches, and he had to go back home. And when he got back home, they diagnosed his problem as being leukemia. It progressed, but during that time, he married a girl he'd been in love with for quite some time. And they lived together as man and wife for just a year or two. I'm not sure just how many years. But as Danny got worse. He was in the hospital. And the day that God called him home, my daddy had the privilege of standing at the side of his bed and seeing him slip out and go to meet God. And the beautiful thing about what happened in that hour in that hospital at St. Jude in Memphis, Tennessee, was that Danny Cummings laid there with tremendous pain. I imagine pain that we could not even comprehend. And he was hurting so bad, he asked my daddy to pull his hair as hard as he could because he hurt so bad. And while my daddy stood there and pulled his hair, Danny laid there and sang, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," over and over and over again. "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And he slipped out to meet Jesus, singing praise. "In everything give praise, for this is the will of God concerning you." You know, when we get really bogged down and loaded, you know, are we just enduring? Are we just hanging on? Are we really full of hope? Are we really full of the love of Jesus, the joy, the peace of knowing Him? Can we really praise Him and thank Him? It depends on where our eyes are. I saw the beautiful picture of Danny, that his eyes were on his Jesus, who loved him and gave himself for him. And the joy that Danny had experienced through the years in walking with Jesus and knowing him, his eyes were not on himself and self-pity and what he was going through and the pain he was enduring, but rather than that, he was praising and thanking Jesus. How to keep from getting bogged down? Consider our eye focus. Is it looking outward and upward to Jesus, or do we have ingrown eyeballitis?